Mark chapter number 5. Let's begin our reading in verse number 1. This is God's word. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they that went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith to him, Go home and to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as we consider your word. Give us an attentiveness to it. Pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truths that are here. God, we pray that as we see a life-changing encounter in this text, that we would have a life-changing encounter here this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, as we closed out chapter 4, which has been several weeks ago now, I kind of skipped to that story and then backed up and then did those verses leading into that. But as chapter 4 ended, Jesus tells his disciples, let's get in the boat, go to the other side. As they're on their way, this storm comes. The disciples say, Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus says, Peace be still to the storm. And in this, he proved that he had all power, even over the creation. Further, he proved his care of the disciples in the boat during the storm. Now, as we've read in chapter number 5, we find him exiting that boat in the country of the Gadarenes, or as verse 20 tells us, the name of the place is Decapolis. Though Jesus greatly helped a man in a town who had been haunted by this man's demonic possession, the people, for fear, at the end of this story, asked Jesus to leave their coasts. They were afraid of peace. That's what I want us to consider today in these 20 verses. Jesus comes to an unclean place, filled with unclean spirits and unclean people, even unclean pigs. And he miraculously changes all of this, and still they want him to leave. So consider with me from these 20 verses today what it is to be afraid of peace up against all of this uncleanness. We begin in verses 1 and 2, looking at the unclean place. Verse 1 says, They came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. A storm had nearly wrecked their boat on the way over. Some speculate that this was an attack of Satan trying to wreck Jesus. Do you know what he's trying to do as Jesus is in his time of ministry here? Others would say, well, he's at least trying to keep Jesus from this shore. He had a legion of demons actively at work in Decapolis. Well, as Jesus steps off this boat, who is first to greet him but that very legion of demons and immediately approach him? So I would say to you, surely this is a satanic encounter. And we're going to spend some time this morning discussing Satan and demons and the power of darkness today. But I also want to remind you of our other enemies. We battle the world, we battle the flesh, and we battle the devil. We have these three great enemies, and we're going to see all three in this text. And while we want to be ever on the aware of our enemy, we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Still, be careful that you aren't giving credit to Satan, when in reality, what you're facing could just be you giving place to the devil or being influenced by the world or your own flesh. We need the theological wisdom and honesty of the little girl who had a terrific fight with her brother. And when her mother came in and pulled her off her brother, she said to her daughter, "Why did you let the devil put it in your heart to pull your brother's hair and to kick him in the shins?" The little girl thought for a moment and she said, "Well, maybe the devil put it into my head to pull my brother's hair, but kicking his shins was my own idea." We are very capable of being evil all by ourselves. But this is certainly a satanic encounter in this text. Notice all the signals for unclean that we have in this place. And if you're not familiar with Jewish tradition, the worst thing that could be said to a Jew is that they were unclean. And so here we have this area, largely Gentile populated area, but we have this area full of uncleanness, and Jesus and his disciples are going there. The demons have this man dwelling in the tombs. We read that in verses 1 and 2 already. This place of death, this place that you weren't supposed to be in, that you weren't supposed to even touch, something that was dead, you'd be unclean, and here this man is living there. Verse number 14 also tells us about the uncleanness of this place. They had a large pork business. Now, while that seems attractive to us in the southeastern United States in 2025, it hurt me to read about 2,000 pigs not being eaten. To these people then, this is a very unclean business. Verse 14 says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done." That indicates for us that it was probably one of the primary industries of this land was this pork business that they have here. I want us to focus more on the tombs, where it seems most of this account occurs, or at least in sight of these tombs. Here was a place of death, unclean from the Jewish perspective. Not just in touching a dead thing, but dwelling among all of these dead things. And what is unique to our minds right off the bat is in the midst of this place of death, what does Jesus do for the demoniac? He gives him back his life. Now that's the miracle. That's the sermon. That's everything that if you're going to check out, you're going to miss everything else. And some of you said to me, "You say that all the time." I know, because all the time y'all check out on me in the midst of these sermons. Well, it shouldn't be so long. Well, Jesus wrote the Bible, not me. I just preach you the Bible. It's the length that it is. But if you guess everything else, even in the place of death, Jesus gave this man life. Let's move next to the unclean spirits. Notice what the spirits do to this man in verse 2 and 3. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." So first, these unclean spirits have this man living in the tombs. He's not dead, but he might as well have been. The demons have him in a place of feeling nothing left for him in life except death. Next, we see that this man was unpredictable. Verse 3 says that no man could bind him, not even with chains. Verse 4 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So moms of little Johnnies trying to get them to sit still during church, you are not alone. I got to stop saying little Johnny. Sorry about that.
Amen.
Yeah, I got you. Is there a Sam in the room? Moms of little Sams. Oh, man. Moms of little John Does. Or we could just be honest. Moms of little Parkers and Wills and Eli's and JoJo and Jason. No man could tame this guy either. He was unpredictable. The storm raging in him couldn't be helped. It couldn't be controlled by others. He was bound and he broke those chains. He was unstable. Verse 5 says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So he had no sleep. He was always crying. He was self-abusive, cutting on his own flesh. To most, this was not a man at all. And at best, he's just a big mess. Forever in history, he goes down as the maniac of Gadara. Thankfully, Jesus still sees him as a man. I don't know about you, but I was a mess. I'm glad Jesus still saw the man in me and healed me and gave me back my life. What state are you in today? What state were you in when Jesus found you? We were all dead in our sins and dwelt among others who were just the same, dead in their sins and their trespasses. Not so different from this man dwelling among the tombs. Maybe you were unpredictable. I tell you, the Lord saved me. I was bound with some chains. Maybe you were unstable. Maybe you couldn't sleep. Maybe you cried and you didn't know why. Maybe you abused yourself. Unclean spirits did this to him. The world was an unclean spirit. His own flesh was an unclean spirit. But mostly these devils were the unclean spirit that did this to him. This is a man that Jesus made a special trip across the sea in the middle of a storm to go and meet. He changed his life. The message from those verses is that Jesus will change your life as well. Next, notice how the unclean spirits react to Jesus. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off and ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Surprisingly, the demons cast this man on his knees in front of Jesus, unclothed and filthy and bleeding. And he shouts at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus? And notice the respect that he offers in this address. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And then he adds this other phrase at the end there. I adjure thee, swear to me by God that you won't torture me. Why? Because in verse number 8, Jesus had already said to the demon, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Well, behind this, Jesus asked, well, what is your name? And you've got to realize that the man is out of the picture at this point, the human. The demons have full control. So Jesus is not speaking to the man. It wasn't the man in his own consciousness that knelt before Jesus. It was the demons that were controlling and doing all of this. Jesus said, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, I want to clue you in on something here that is affecting our culture today. It used to be when someone was a singular but wanted to be referred to in the plural, it was diagnosable as a mental ailment. They were sick and they needed help. But we live in a day and age where all of a sudden we're being told to treat that as normal and don't discriminate against this. I refuse. And you as the church should refuse. It's wrong. It's against God's order. And we're leaving people in their hurt by not helping them get out of this. Jesus came to a man, one man, who wouldn't ask his name. He said, "We are many." He was not many, he was one. But many had infected him, and Jesus freed him from that. The moment the church will not stand up against the culture and these kinds of things is the moment that we quench Jesus and the Holy Spirit from being able to save the culture from themselves and these things. The world is screaming for answers, and the church is stuttering around like we don't know what to do. We have the book full of the answers. The gospel tells us what to do with sin. Jesus will transform and save people from everything that's happening in their lives. We have got to get the word to them and let him transform them. That wasn't in the sermon, but I just felt like saying it. Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then asked, "What is your name?" And they said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus was begged not to torture them. In fact, other accounts say that they said, "Don't send us into the abyss." They didn't want to be cast into eternal damnation ahead of the time. Verse 9, he says, "What is thy name?" Verse 10, he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, this name Legion is very unique. We know from verse number 13 that there were about 2,000 swine. So if we assume one demon left the man and went into one swine, which theoretically doesn't have to be true because you have one man with multiple demons in him. But if we assume that, we can say there's at least 2,000 demons infecting this man. But that term legion is also a clue for us. A Roman legion in their military consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers in addition to 120 horsemen and technical personnel. So 6,000 plus. So to the Jewish mind, when you say legion, you bring in this imagery of great numbers, efficient organization, relentless strength. So there's a host of evil spirits leering at Christ behind this man's eyes. Well, Jesus cast them out. Verses 11 through 13, we see the exit of these unclean spirits. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. I can't answer for you from this text exactly why the devils preferred to enter these pigs. I mean, it was an alternative to where they didn't want to go. I can give you that answer. But there are some other observations that we can make here about how this played out or why this played out the way that it did. First, I would just note that often through this passage, and I know this sounds silly, but it is a thing. It's in many commentaries. Many scholars write about this. Jesus is accused here of animal cruelty. Why did he allow this? Why would he allow 2,000 innocent pigs to die? And so I need you to think of the Muppets and Miss Piggy. And I need you to think of Porky Pig and Babe. What's the pig off Charlotte's Web? Wilbur. We've made pigs cute and cuddly and let's see, has anybody got pigs? Caleb's got pigs. Aubrey, help me out here. Do you want to come on stage? Okay. I think that would be fun to give Aubrey a microphone. So how do you like the smell of these pigs? Disgusting. So you don't want them in your bedroom? Why not? Aren't they cute? All right, I won't belabor the point. You get the idea. We've made them into something that they're not, first. Second, I would point out to you from the text, was it Jesus who killed these pigs? Who killed these pigs? The demons. The devil literally made them do it. So before we get on this bandwagon of there's things in your Bible that just make you out to be cruel, that's not true. When you misunderstand the Bible, misread your Bible, it could come that way. Jesus was sovereign and he allowed for this to happen. He cast them out and allowed them to have what they asked for. But they're the ones who had the idea to let us into these pigs, and then that led the pigs to jump off the cliff. The second thing I would point out is this would be an unbelievable story, but we have a visible manifestation of what happened that makes it believable. That's hard to get past. What do you mean a guy had 2,000 to 6,000 devils inside of him? I don't believe that. Well, there were 2,000 pigs. Someone counted them, and the devils were cast out, and all 2,000 jumped off the cliffs and flew down into the ocean and died. What do you mean the guy that we used to chain up and couldn't get him to sit still, couldn't get him to quit cutting himself and crying out in the midnight in the tombs is now sitting at peace at Jesus' feet in his right mind? I don't believe that. Well, I'm telling you, I was standing there when it happened. The visible manifestation of what happened is great proof. Uniquely, even in our own culture, we have a phrase that is used when referring to unbelievable things happening. Do you know the phrase? When pigs fly. That's exactly what we find in this text. So when someone asks you at lunch what the preacher preached on today, that's all right. You can say, he preached on when pigs fly. Because I'll be honest, in our culture, we need a lot more of these unbelievable things happening. I serve a God who can do things just as unbelievable as pigs flying. That's really what this story's about. Third, and most importantly, the demons had to ask permission of Jesus before they could enter these pigs. Jesus was their superior and they know it. And this is illustrated for us here. So with the unclean place, Jesus made life where there was death. Second, with the unclean spirits, he set free that which was in bondage. Now this leads us to number three, the unclean people. And we're going to focus mostly on verses 14 through 20, but I do want to back up just a little bit and look at the demoniac. With the demoniac, Jesus displayed incredible healing power and made him clean. He restored God's image in the life of the profoundly disfigured man. Here is a man who wasn't, but is now rational and controlled and at peace and in communion with God. This is amazing when we think of this story, but when we also think of our own wretched prior existence. Who I was before Jesus changed me. Who you were before Jesus changed you. Such transformation is impossible except for God. Remember the disciples asked Jesus about eternal life. And when he gave them the answer to their question, they said, this sounds impossible. And Jesus said to them, that's exactly it. With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all of this shall be possible. That's what we find here. In verse 15, we read that his demeanor changed. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Previously, he just ran wild. Now he's sitting. He sat still. He had peace. He even put on clothes. Being a changed man, he saw the need to cover himself up. Before, he didn't even pay attention to his outward appearance. He didn't care what he looked like. He was in his right mind. Finally, he had peace. The powers of Satan had been removed from his life. Verse 18 tells us his desires changed. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. Before, he didn't want to be with anyone. He just wanted to be left alone. Verse 20 tells us his dialogue changed. And he departed and he began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He went from being the one talked about to talking about Jesus. He told everybody how Jesus had changed his life. Imagine this morning, this very passage needs to go directly to all of our hearts. Some this morning are sitting here descended so low in sin, and the marks are so profound that you cannot believe that you can ever be made whole. You may have even been demonized or are being demonized. and the demons and the fear will tell you the preacher's naive. The people down at the church are naive. They don't know anything about what you're going through. They don't know anything about the grip of evil that's on you. They can't feel your hopelessness. Maybe we can't. But we know Jesus. And we've all experienced His healing power. And we believe in His Word, which teaches us that He can change even you. What change do you need today? Are you deeply scarred? Do you have filthy habits? Maybe your mouth is totally out of control and has said very little that's clean in years. Perhaps you're dishonest. This has become your way of life. Maybe your scar is sexual and you feel that you're beyond help. Well, I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, this is just not so. There is help. Jesus calmed the stormy seas, and Jesus calmed a possessed soul, and Jesus can transform even you. And He can do this for you with just a word. Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress grasps this better than any hymn that we sing. He said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." How many of you have tried it? You've tried to do it on your own. You've tried to overcome the temptations and the draw of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And your striving just felt like you were in quicksand. Been there? Boy, I've been there. I hate that. Luther knew about that. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side." The man of God's own choosing. You ever been on a sports team when if so-and-so didn't show up, you knew you were going to lose, but if they were there, you knew you were going to win? I had a friend in middle school. He was 6'9" by about 8th grade. Start the game, you know, you start with a jump ball. Our start the game move was to, he would tip the ball to our point guard. The point guard would throw the ball up in the air. This guy would grab it and dunk it in 8th grade. You got to imagine if you, I mean, who's in 8th grade here? Thomas, stand up. He is not 6'9". He's not even 5'9". So a bunch of little kids this guy's size, and then up against a boy. You start the game like that, and what does the other team do from the get-go? Well, we're beat. "I'm tired, coach. Can I come out?" We're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. He's the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. The Lord of hosts is His name. And from age to age, the same. He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. We heard that here. Can we go into those pigs instead of into the abyss? One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to Him abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, because His kingdom is forever. It's an eternal kingdom. What about these townspeople? We see the unclean demoniac made clean. He was dead. He was given life. He needed healing. He was healed. But verse 14, we see the sad side of this. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done." So those working the swine quickly go tell everybody else what has happened to their business. Verse 15, they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in His right mind, and they were afraid. They come to see, and they see a man at peace, and this makes them fearful. Were they afraid of legion before? It seems they were. They tried to bind Him. They tried to hold Him down. They tried to keep Him from hurting Himself. But now that He's at peace, they're afraid of Him. Verse 16, they that saw it told them how it fell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they begin to tell the people that came up. Those that were there said, here's what happened. Verse 17 tells us they begin to pray. And they begin to pray. But sadly, not for such change in themselves and in their town. No, rather, they prayed for Jesus to leave. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. What Jesus was doing here brought them great fear. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of further losses if Jesus stays. Fine, he helped Legion, but we just lost 2,000 pigs. They were afraid of further change. They liked their life as it was. We had a man howling in the night, but we eat barbecue every day. We just keep the kids away from the graveyards. Yeah, he's over there naked and cutting himself, but, you know, I'm good. Well, now I'm broke. We need Jesus to leave. I don't want change in my life because I like how my life is right now. The unclean place, he made life where there was death. With the unclean spirits, he set free those who were in bondage. With the unclean man, he made him clean. With the unclean people and their unclean pigs, the free change Jesus offered seemed much too costly for them to want it. Why are we ever afraid of peace? Humanly speaking, we typically fear that which we cannot control. You know, there's church stats. I don't know who does these church stats, but there are church stats. One of the church stats that I read recently that's interesting is men, because there's a larger percentage of women that attend church than men. And so we're, you know, preachers and people in the church world are trying to figure out how to get men to come to church. So we've been doing like camouflage screens and things like that, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But there are church stats that say that one of the reasons men don't attend most of the churches is because they don't really know what's going to happen when they're there. So they'd assume stay home, then go there and be surprised by something they weren't prepared for. And so the solution to that is to go back to a form. We call it a liturgy or just an order of service. And so that's something our church has done for a long time. And then men specifically are more apt to want to attend church because they know what's going to happen. So since you knew what, thought you knew was going to happen, I'm going to have all the men come up front. We fear what we cannot control. Further, we fear what might control us. These people were afraid of peace. But in reality, the peace that they saw was something that they could not do on their own. So they were afraid of how did this happen, which is odd. This man was possessed with thousands of devils, and they're more comfortable with the devil they knew than with Jesus they did not know. Why? Because they saw that he might control them as well, just like he did with the demoniac. If you look back in chapter number 4, you'll find that the disciples feared just the same. In chapter 4, verse 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly." So they were in a storm. They're about to die. "Master, wake up. We're going to die." And Jesus says, "Peace. Be still." And the winds and the waves, nature obeyed him. And they feared exceedingly. He said to one another, here's the human side. "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What they realized out in the middle of the sea, or what the people in Decapolis realized here across the shore, this is no mere man. And so they ask him to leave. When Jesus comes into a life, he brings peace. We show whether or not we want such peace and how we respond. The unclean spirits fled. They jumped off a cliff. Most of the unclean people asked him to leave here. Neither the demons nor the townspeople wanted the change that Jesus could bring. In each of these instances, it was bad for business. Jesus being there was bad for the devil's business. Jesus being there was bad for these Gentile businesses. The one who had been forever changed, he didn't want Jesus to leave. He wanted to leave with Jesus. He had truly received the peace that Jesus brings, and he was not afraid. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus doesn't take him along, but he left him there to go and tell. They wanted him to leave. The demoniac wanted to leave with him, but Jesus said, no, you need to stay here. I read a story about an ophthalmologist. I looked that up. It's an eye doctor. Just fresh out of college, who started up his new business. He had no friends. He had no money. He had no patients in the town that he started his business in, and he quickly became discouraged. But one day he ran into a blind man, and he looked at the blind man. He said, why don't you have your eyesight looked at and maybe restored? Come to my office in the morning. The blind man went, and when an operation was performed and proved successful, the patient said to him, I don't have a penny in the world. I can't pay you for what you've done to me. The doctor said, yes, you can. You can pay me, and you're going to pay me. There's one thing that I want you to do, and it's very easy. I want you to go and tell everybody that you were blind and tell them it was me that healed you. Imagine that guy had trouble getting his business off the ground after that. That's verse 19 and 20. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. He prayed, verse 18, that he might be with Jesus, but Jesus didn't allow him, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You can either be afraid of peace, or you can go and tell. You can go and tell how Jesus has changed you and brought you his peace. We fear Jesus' peace when we do not want to change. I tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, he will run the devils and the swine right out of your coasts. He will get you out of dead places and into your right mind. Or he will leave. But he never leaves any place just like he found it. In chapter 4, we saw Christ's power over nature as he calms the storm. Here in chapter 5, we see his power over evil, delivering this demonized man. Next time, in the rest of chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus' power over death and over sickness. The point is this. He can deliver you from anything if you will come to him. Not only a miserable past, but present sins. Your hatreds, your prejudices, your loathings. He can not only save your soul, but he can restore your proper love for your spouse, for your children, for your parents. The thing that will stop Jesus is the very thing that the town here does. They ask him to leave. They send him away. You tell him to leave you alone, and he will leave you alone, at least for a season. But you tell him to leave you alone long enough, and there will come a time when it's too late. He won't deal with you anymore. Why put it off? Turn to him for salvation. Or maybe you're saved here this morning, but you're still not healing from some of those sinful hurts. Turn to him for healing. Through his atonement, he will heal all your diseases. And I mean your sin sickness this morning. Would you stand and pray with me?